Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Loving Father, we thank you that we can gather here together this morning. We thank you that as we do so, we can gather around your word in the confidence that we will hear you address us. And so please, give us ears to hear all that you would say to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the future hold in store for you? What are you looking forward to? And I guess that we'll all answer that question in different ways. For some, it will be looking forward to time with friends and families and their children and grandchildren. For others, it might be things they hope to do. So holidays they're going on. Maybe sports they're taking part in, or perhaps a concert they're performing in. And there are various things that we look forward to, although, as we're being reminded with the snow today, sometimes things can happen that cause our plans to be cancelled or to be changed. Well, in the next few chapters of this letter to the Romans, Paul's concerned with the future that God has in store for all who trust in Jesus. It's a future that's more wonderful than anything else we might look forward to. And it's an absolute certainty. But Paul begins in the past. Therefore, he writes, since we have been justified through faith. Well, to be justified is simply to be made right with God through the forgiveness of sin. So let me just give you a quick illustration as we begin, by way of a reminder. Here's my mobile phone. My phone's got a record, probably like yours does, of all the calls and all the texts that I send from it. Yours will be exactly the same. Now, so whenever I text my wife, Rachel, or my friends, the phone keeps a record of it. There's a little log in there. So if you could look at my phone, you could see all the texts I'd sent, for example. You'd be able to see the time that I sent them, the day I sent them, who I sent them to, and if you wanted, you'd be able to open them up and read them, which might be slightly embarrassing for me, because you'd be able to read all the soppy texts I send to Rachel. But if I want, I can delete those records. I just scroll to the right menu, I press delete all, and then the whole lot disappears. That log is completely wiped clean. So now, if you've got my phone, you could look through all you wanted and find the texts I'd sent, the calls I'd made, but you wouldn't be able to find any trace of them. You wouldn't even know that I ever made a call or sent a text on it. Well, it's a little bit like that with our sins. When we put our faith in Jesus, God presses delete all. and all record of our sin disappears. He wipes the record clean. It's just as if I'd never sinned. So that's what it means to be justified. It's to be put right with God through the forgiveness of sin. And having spent four chapters establishing that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, Paul is now going to move on to something new. He now wants to consider the benefits of all those who trust in Christ for their standing before God. So his aim in these next four chapters that we're going to be working through over the next few weeks is for us to have complete confidence that those who have been made right with God through faith in Jesus will be delivered from God's future wrath, and that we will experience the glory of a renewed creation. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian here this morning, I want you to know that this is what God offers to you too through the message of his Son. And so I hope that the next 20 minutes or so will be of interest to you. I've got three headings for our passage this morning. I'm sorry that they didn't make their way into the service sheet, but they'll go up on the screen behind me. The first is that we have peace with God. Secondly, we rejoice in the hope of glory, even in our sufferings. And thirdly, our hope will not disappoint us. So firstly then, we have peace with God. Please look down at verse 1 with me. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Well, the idea of peace with God may not be a big deal to you if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. And for those of us who are Christians, there was probably a time when it wasn't a big deal to us too. I suspect that most of us, before we become Christians, tend to assume that we have peace with God already. So we sing about it at Christmas, and we assume that God's on our side and that he'll be there for us when we need him, even if we do ignore him the rest of the time. But if you've been with us over the last few months, you may have picked up what a great surprise this opening verse of chapter 5 is. In the first four chapters, Paul has described the relationship between God and man, and it isn't one of peace. It's one of hostility. And that hostility is two-sided. We live in willful rebellion against God, our Creator. We've rejected him and broken his law. And his righteous attitude to us in response is that of wrath and condemnation. He's angry, and his law cries out against us. It's the biggest problem that mankind faces. We're in rebellion against our Creator and under his wrath, faced with the punishment of death. And there's nothing that you and I can do about it. Yet now, due to Christ's sacrifice of himself, we can be reconciled to God. Because Christ gave himself to bear God's wrath in our place, we can have peace with God. It's the best news we can ever hear. And see how that peace comes to us. Verse 1. Through faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? By faith. Peace with God comes simply through trusting that Jesus' death on the cross has achieved all that we need in order to be made right with God. Once we were enemies of God, in rebellion against him and under his wrath. But now, through faith in Jesus, the believer is counted as a friend of God, standing in his favor. So Paul writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See, to have peace with God is no longer to face his wrath, and instead to have permanent access to his grace. Well, you and I really need to take this on board if we're to have the assurance about our future that God wants us to have. See, the danger is that we don't take it on board. That's why, for so many of us, our assurance is grounded not in grace, but in our own performance in the Christian life. Well, when that happens, we have great assurance when we're doing well in the Christian life, when we're reading our Bibles and praying and fighting against sin. But when we're not doing so well, when sin beats us and Bible reading goes out of the window, then our assurance of God's love for us and our confidence in his future gradually vanishes. That's the danger when we have failed to grasp that through faith in Jesus, we stand in grace. So let me say it again. If you and I are trusting in Jesus, we no longer need to fear God's wrath. Though we may well fall again to those old temptations, there's grace. Though our conduct may let us down again and again, there's grace. Though we may struggle with our Bible reading day by day, there's grace. Though we may lack courage in our evangelism and let opportunities pass us by, there's grace. Though our words and our actions may grieve our Heavenly Father in many ways, we no longer need to fear his wrath. If you and I are trusting in Jesus, we have peace with God. We stand in grace. And we will continue to do so until the day we enter heaven. Well, that is a big deal. It's something that's worth shouting about. And it leads Paul on to our next point, which is this. We rejoice in the hope of glory, even in our sufferings. Please look down at the end of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Well, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God is to rejoice in the hope of heaven. And that hope is certain. When we say that we're hoping for something, what we normally mean is that it's uncertain. So this morning, I imagine that many of us might have said that we hope that we'll be able to get home from church okay after the service. I admit that it's less of a concern for my family, but you take the point. Perhaps we might be speaking of hoping to feel better soon if we're ill, or hoping to find a new job, and so on. Normally, when we speak of hope, it's uncertain. But the hope that Paul's speaking of here isn't like that. It doesn't mean that we long to experience God's glory in heaven, but aren't really sure whether it's going to come to pass or not. What Paul's speaking of is certainty. Believers can be sure of entering God's glory. We can look forward to heaven with confident expectation. Well, that's surely something to rejoice in. What's slightly surprising is what comes next, however. We also rejoice in our sufferings. Sufferings are not normally something we think of rejoicing over. Now, Paul isn't commending masochism here. He isn't suggesting that we should find a sick pleasure in our sufferings and endure them with a slightly crazed smile on our face. Rather, our rejoicing comes from seeing beyond our suffering to heaven. And it comes in recognizing that God has a purpose in our sufferings, that he uses them to deepen our assurance that he will get us safely to heaven. See what he says. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. I guess for many of us, this is counterintuitive. A more natural reaction to our sufferings is to think that God has abandoned us, or maybe worse, that he's punishing us. So when I wake up with a sore throat, my first thought is to ask God why he's got it in for me today. But Paul would say that we couldn't be further from the truth. If you and I belong to Jesus, though we may have to endure terrible sufferings in this life, God isn't punishing us. Jesus has already taken the punishment that we deserve for our sin in full at the cross. And neither has God abandoned us. He will never abandon us. Rather, our sufferings are a tool in his hands to change us and to deepen our confidence that he will see us safely to heaven. Now, if you're going through a particularly hard time at the moment, I realize that it may well be beyond you at this point in time to fully grasp what Paul's saying here. And that's okay. Often we can only see that God has used our sufferings with the benefit of hindsight. But if you are going through a hard time, please be assured that God will use these troubles for your good, even if you can't even begin to understand how that might be at the moment. Many of the most godly people I know are those who have had to endure terrible sufferings, but who can testify to God's good purposes in them. We rejoice in our sufferings, not because we enjoy them, but because God uses them to deepen our hope of heaven. And in the remaining verses, Paul goes on to explain why that hope is well grounded. So we come to our third heading, which I've actually split into two parts. Our hope will not disappoint us, firstly, because it is based on God's love. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Well, Paul's point is this. Believers know in their hearts that God will bring them safely to heaven in the future because they experience his love for them in the present through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true that people receive this assurance of God's love for them through the Holy Spirit in different ways and in different measures. Some at their conversion are moved to tears through their awareness of God's love for them. Others are less emotional. But Paul's saying that all believers are given some degree of assurance of God's love for them through the Holy Spirit within them. Put simply, when we become a Christian, we just know that God loves us. And we may not be able to explain how we know. We just know. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. But this assurance of God's love isn't only subjective. There's a second objective way that God assures us of his love. And that's the cross. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the proof of God's love for us is anchored in history. It's seen when we look back to what God did for us in Jesus' death on the cross. And Paul makes his point by emphasizing what we were like when Christ died for us. See what he says. In verse 6, we were powerless. We were ungodly. In verse 8, we were still sinners. Glance on to verse 10. We were God's enemies. See, Paul wants us to see how unique God's love is and how unlike human love. Very rarely, he says, someone might lay down their life for someone else if that person is particularly righteous or good. But even then, it's very unusual. Some years ago, two people were rescued from an overturned boat off the coast of Queensland in Australia. Well, there had been three of them. But when sharks arrived on the scene, one man had bravely swum away from the others to draw the sharks away. But when it was reported by the press, it was met with astonishment. People couldn't quite take in what he had done. They couldn't quite believe it. See, even though later it was revealed that one of those people that he was trying to save was his girlfriend. And they still couldn't quite get their heads around it. You see, it's hard to believe that one person would die for another, even in the rarest of circumstances. And even then, it would only be for the very best or the most lovely of people. But Christ's death isn't like that. He didn't die for us because we were righteous or good or lovely. He didn't die for us because he could see in us and saw that we had potential. His love is so great that he died for hostile and indifferent rebels. He died for those who hate him in order to save us from condemnation and death. Well, what more proof of his love could we want? See, if you want to know that God loves you, don't expect him to do something out of the ordinary to prove himself to you. Sometimes we might be tempted to ask God to do that. Just do this for me, God. Heal me. Find a job for me. And then I'll know that you love me. Now, of course, God may well do extraordinary things from time to time that do show how much he loves us. And we're thankful when he does. But he doesn't need to do something out of the ordinary to prove himself to us, because he's already done it. If you want to know that God loves you, look to the cross. And Paul's point is clear. Since Christ's love for us is so great, we can be assured that he will see us safely to heaven. And that's the thought that Paul ends on. And so finally, our hope will not disappoint us, because God will finish what he has started. Please look down at verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Well, someone once said that for the Christian, the future lies in the past. And that's exactly what Paul's speaking of here. He's speaking of the tension between what God has already done for us and what remains to be done. And he's saying that if God has already done the difficult thing of justifying us and reconciling us to himself, then surely we can trust him to do the comparatively simple thing of completing the task. If you used to watch Mastermind a few years ago, you'll remember Magnus Magnusson's famous catchphrase. And do you remember what it was? I've started, so I'll finish. Exactly. In Christ, God has started and he will finish what he has begun. He has justified us and reconciled us to himself through Christ's death on the cross. And he will complete that work when Christ returns. On that day, the day of judgment, those who have been justified and reconciled will be saved from God's wrath and brought safely into heaven. So in a sense, if you're feeling mischievous and someone asks you whether you're saved, you could rightly say that you're half saved. And it's because God will finish what he has started that we can dare to affirm, along with Paul, that we will be saved. Believers have a certain hope for the future. That hope is guaranteed by what God has already done for us in the past. So if you and I need assurance about our future salvation, we need simply to look to the cross and all that Christ has accomplished for us there. The future lies in the past. Well, having established that our hope has a sure foundation, Paul ends on a note of celebration. He rejoices in the fact that all this has been achieved by God himself. Not only is this so, he says in verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Well, it's an appropriate way for our passage to end. Paul is reminding us that the hope we have concerning the future is wholly the work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We contribute nothing. It comes to us as a gift. And all we must do is simply to receive that gift with gratitude. Well, if you've done that, if you've received the gift of justification through faith, then rejoice in all that God has done for you. And look forward with confidence to the future that he has in store for you. If you haven't yet done that, then please don't put off your decision about Jesus. Don't leave it at the bottom of the in tray. Decide today to receive all the blessings that God wants to give you. And if it would help, please come and speak with me after the service. I'd be very happy to speak with you. So then let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with you and now stand in grace. Please help us, loving Father, to throw ourselves upon your grace day by day and to have confidence that you will see us safely to heaven. Please, loving Father, help us to rejoice in the hope of heaven, even through our sufferings. Help us to see that our sufferings are a tool in your hands to get us safely to heaven. And please fill us with assurance of your love as we experience it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we look back to the cross and are assured of it. And please give us great confidence that you will finish what you have started, that you have made us your friends, and that you will stand with us until the day when we stand face to face in heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.